Thank you so much, Tom and Kim and worship team, for leading us in that Christ-exalting worship this morning. I'm so thankful for them. Thankful for the teachers and the volunteers who have served us so well this morning. This is something we do together. The series that we have started is called Galatians, No Longer a Slave. And I would encourage you to read through the book of Galatians with me as we're studying on Sunday morning. You can be doing that during the week and read through the book. And I don't know if you write in your Bible, but I write in my Bible. And you can put the word freedom in the column off to the side of the page where you see Galatians talking about freedom. And you'll have freedom all over the place in the book. I mean, there's tons of places in the book of Galatians that are talking about freedom. And the verse that I think is kind of the theme verse for this book and for our study together is Galatians 5:1, and it's on your screen. It says this: "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, if we have received Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, then we are free to worship and to serve God out of love and not out of a begrudging spirit, not out of fear, not out of shame, but out of freedom. And so we've been adopted into God's family. Some of you know that. We've been adopted into God's family. We've been forgiven all our sins, past, present, future. We don't work for God's acceptance. We work from God's acceptance. We don't obey God so that He will love us more. He has shown that He loves us in Jesus Christ, and we obey Him because He has first loved us. Okay? We're going to be talking about freedom. And this verse right here says, "Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." I have here, I believe this is called a single tree, okay? So a yoke probably would be a little longer than this. This would be for one animal, maybe a donkey or a horse or a mule. I had this conversation with my neighbor recently, and he said that he remembers plowing the property right here using a mule where this building is sitting right now. He said, me and my dad used to work that property with a mule. So he probably had something like this single tree attached to that mule, and this ring, to my understanding, some you might correct me, I believe would be attached to a harness to the animal, and these to a plow or a cultivator, something heavy. And what Paul is saying is, he's saying, you guys are free in Christ. Don't put this on. Don't attach yourself to some heavy weight that you are not capable of carrying. And what is the type of bondage, the type of slavery, the yoke, if you will, that we often strap on? I would say one of them is the yoke of human approval. We put this yoke of human approval, we attach the weight that other people put on our lives, and we drag it along everywhere, joylessly and enslaved to their smiles and their frowns. You know what I mean? The yoke of human approval. You know, what I'm talking about this morning is, if you're a student, you've heard it called peer pressure, right? If you're a little older, maybe you watch Dr. Phil, which I don't recommend, by the way. You've heard it called codependency. The Bible just calls it the fear of man, okay? And this is what the Bible says about the fear of man. It says, the fear of man is a trap, but those who trust in the Lord are safe. I love this proverb, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man is a trap. It's a trap, it's a snare, it's slavery, it's bondage, it's a yoke. but those who trust in the Lord are kept safe. Ed Welch is a counselor, and he's an author that I really like. He wrote a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. Reading the book in many ways changed my life. When people are big and God is small, right? I mean, I just love that. Just think of that image just for a second. People are either going to be big in your life and God little bitty, or people are going to be small or the right size and God is going to be really big. And you have to decide which one is it going to be, all right? He said this, what or who you need will control you. Think about that for a second with me. What or who you need will control you. I think it's true that all of us want people to like us. Is that true? Do you want people to like you? No, I don't care. You're a liar. You want people to like you. We all do. We want people to like us. We want people to value us, to approve us. But the problem comes in when we need, you see that? Need people to like us, to value us, to approve us. When how people feel about us controls what we do, what we say, how we feel, our mood, our attitude, it may be that we have replaced God's thoughts about us for other people's opinions about us. Do you understand? That's a bad replacement. It's not just that we want people's approval. We need people's approval. And because we need people's approval, we let them control us. They become the weight that's attached to this yoke in our lives. And here's the deal. In the book of Galatians, there were these people in the church. In the book of Galatians. And they were wearing the yoke already. Now normally a yoke attaches two animals together. And so just picture this for a second with me. They're wearing the yoke. I'm picturing this old yoke, you know, the one that has the collar attached to it. And they're wearing the old yoke. And there's a place over here for you to be wearing the old yoke. And they're saying, hey, you should get in this yoke with me. You're going to love it. It's going to be good. And what they espoused was like a Jesus plus mentality. They said, well, you know, Jesus, yeah, Jesus is good. You need Jesus. He's the Son of God. He came to deliver us from our sins. Yeah. But that's like kindergarten stuff, man. You need to graduate to the other stuff, to the deep stuff. All right, it's like Jesus plus the Jewish traditions. You need to become more Jewish. Yeah, I know you're not Jewish ethnically, but you could become more Jewish by taking part in some festivals and becoming circumcised. Ooh, okay. And all these different ways of being very religious. Jesus plus religion equals salvation is what they were teaching. Or it's like Jesus plus whatever I say is the most important thing. You see? That's how they were talking, because they wanted to enslave people, didn't they? They wanted to control people. They wanted you to feel controlled and enslaved like they were. And Paul says, don't buy it. Don't buy it for a moment. Don't be slaved. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't submit to the yoke of slavery. Let's read for a second. If you have the book of Galatians open in front of you, I hope you do. Galatians chapter 1. Let's read in verse 10. This is what God's word says. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached, that was preached by me, is not... Oh, excuse me, I jumped ahead, didn't I? Y'all let me know when I do that, okay? I just say, you jumped ahead. All right, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, the desert, and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. This is Peter, by the way. And remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the brother of the Lord. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is true that we voluntarily put ourselves back into slavery. Lord, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to free us from slavery by living the life that we could never live and dying in our place on that cross and rising victorious from the dead. And Lord, it is only by faith in him that we are saved. Help us, Lord, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, we know it is not enough to simply know the gospel with our mind, but we have to work it down into our heart, into our actions, Lord. For in our heart is where we put the shackles on, we put the yoke on, Lord. We bind ourselves to the opinions of others and see ourselves through their eyes, Lord. We need a heart change. We need you to bring our heart into conformity with what we know in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so do a great work here, I would ask, Lord. Do a great work in me. Do a work in these friends. And free us from this bondage so that we can love other people well. So that we can help people in the valley say yes to Jesus. In Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. What we've been saying last week and what we'll continue saying, the main point of this book is the key to freedom in the Christian life is knowing and applying the gospel in your life. That's the key to freedom. Knowing, applying the gospel to your life. The more we know the gospel, the more we will be set free from things like human approval and the bondage to the fear of man. So I got 2 points for you today. Here's the first one. I cannot serve God and please people. Look in verse 10 with me again. Look what Paul says. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? You got to remember what Paul just said in verse 9. He said that if anybody comes and they preach to you a gospel different than the one that I've preached to you, let that person be accursed. Let that person be eternally condemned. And now he says, am I now trying to please God or please man? It's like, well, please, you're not trying to please man. You can't talk like that and make friends. Paul isn't trying to please man. He's standing up for the gospel. Look at what it says in verse 10. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. What Paul is saying is, if I was still trying to please man, I'd be in Judaism. I'd still be doing the same thing I've always been doing. Because I was pleasing man. People were happy with me. I was getting attaboys and pats on the back. And people were talking about me. And they were real happy with me. If I just wanted to please man, I'd just keep doing that. So when I came to Christ, I had to put away man-pleasing. Look what he says in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached to you was not man's gospel. No man gave it to me. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he talking about, a revelation of Jesus Christ? He's talking about Acts chapter 9. He was on the road to Damascus going to persecute some more Christians, right? And the risen Christ appeared to him. And a light shined down from heaven and it blinded him. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He had an encounter with the risen Christ. He saw him, not a vision of him, not a dream. He saw him. Okay? He said, I have a revelation from Christ. I didn't just take somebody's word for it. Nobody just told me about it. Nobody just tried to put me in their yoke. I saw him. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, verse 13, how I persecuted the church of God violently, tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism far beyond those of my own age, of my own people, and I was so extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. What we see here is that Paul is saying, just to summarize all that we just read and said, Paul is saying that in my former life, before I was a Christian, people liked me. I was zealous. In other words, like some people just preach things, I actually did them. You know what I mean? Some people preach like, hey, that Christianity thing and that Jesus that they say has come back to life. Man, that's nonsense. He said, I actually did something about it. Like I went and locked up Christians. I was zealous. And people were like, Paul is the real deal. That dude is the real deal. Have you seen him? He had the praise of people. But his life was marked by doing everything that people respected and approved. But he wasn't doing what was right, was he? He wasn't doing what God approved. And he found that out on the Damascus Road. Paul is saying here that you can either do one of two things. You can either serve God or you can please people, but you can't do both. They're mutually exclusive, which means you can't do one and the other. You either please God or you please man. Make your decision. That's what he's saying. And in all of our lives, we have to make that decision too. I want you to think about this with me. Think about your relationship with your non-Christian friends. Actually, let's not call them non-Christian friends. Let's call them not yet Christian friends. Because by God's grace, they will come to know Jesus. Let's talk about your relationship with them. I think there are some of you here that your faith is almost hidden throughout the week. It's almost hidden. Yeah, your old friends and your coworkers, they know that you come to church on Sunday. Big deal. But you've never really let your Christian convictions out in public. Do you know what I mean? I don't mean by that you have to be one of these Christians who has a wagging finger. You know what I mean? Like that finger that just wags and just points and says, you shouldn't say those words. Don't say those words around me. You know I'm too holy to hear such talk. Or I heard you were drinking too much and I think I should talk to you about that. Lost people act like lost people. You know what I mean? I mean, you don't need the finger wag. What I mean is you don't let your convictions come out. You know, you hear things about people's lives and they're struggling. They're having a hard time. I mean, just look around you. Do you have any friends that are struggling? Absolutely. Life is happening. They're experiencing the effects of the fallen world. And are you going to speak into that and give God's perspective, you know? Are you going to take the opportunity to say, I've been there. Maybe not exactly where you've been, but I've been somewhere similar to where you are. And can I just tell you something that really helped me? And you share your testimony with them about how God changed your life. We gotta speak up. We gotta speak up, and many of us, we don't speak up, and sometimes even step out of situations where we know that if I'm in this situation, I'm going to compromise. Sometimes as a Christian, we have to step out of those kind of situations and separate ourselves. We don't speak up, we don't step out because, to be completely honest, we are afraid of other people. We need other people's approval of us. Is that true? Not many amens today. We do. I think it is true. We don't speak up because we need their approval of them. And let me just tell you something. You cannot love people if you need them. You cannot love people if you need them. If you need them, and what I mean by need them is you're basically using them to feel good about yourself. If you need people, you can't love them. If you need people, you can't even be a good friend to them. You can be a fake friend, about as fake as those trees back there. But you can't be a real friend if you need them to build you up. Here's the problem with the fear of man. The issue with the fear of man is that we believe down deep in our heart where the gospel really should take root, but we believe a false gospel. And here's the false gospel. We believe that other people have the power to bless us. Friends, other people do not have the power to bless you. Only God can bless you. Only God can bless you. People don't have power. When people are big, God is small. But when God is small, people come right on down to size. I would encourage some of you here to get intentional. And I really mean this for the good of your own soul. You need to get intentional about that little card that I gave you. Who is your one? Who is one person in your life that needs to hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Who is one person in your life that you could take a step to serve that person? To maybe even go to that person. Maybe it's a neighbor and you just knock on the door and say, Hey, Fred, I just want to let you know, me and my wife, we're praying for you. And I just want to know how I can pray for you better. Fred's not going to think that's weird. He's going to appreciate that. Who is one person in your life that you need to have a gospel conversation with at some point? And if you do not have a gospel conversation, or someone does not, that person is going to meet God and be very unprepared for that meeting. Who is one person that you can invite to Easter on April 1st? And you say, whenever I talk about these things are coming up in your heart right now, and the things that are coming up in your heart and almost coming to your lips are, what if they ask a question that I can't answer? Right. What if they think I'm a weirdo? A weirdo Christian? One of those fanatics, you know. I don't want to be like one of them. You know, in my 20s, I'm only 34. To some of you, a few of you, that's old. To most of you, it is not. I wanted to be a full-time pastor when I was in my 20s. But for some reason, it wasn't until I was 29 that God let me be a full-time pastor. And I had to spend 10 years in the working world, the secular working world. I worked with three different agencies in state government. And I think I know, looking back, why God did that. He wanted to show me that you can minister very much, very effectively in the workplace. And in the workplace, I had the countless opportunities to have spiritual conversations with people. They were plentiful if I was just looking for them. I can remember I was working in one position and my supervisor was diagnosed with cancer, and it rocked her world, as it does anyone's. And I don't know if she was a Christian at the time. I happen to think not. And she began to have this unusual interest in spiritual things. And even to the point, at one point, where she said, "Can we do like a little Bible study in our office?" I mean, she was the manager of that division. And she would let, we gathered together the people in the division. We had a little Bible study. And she was happy with it. She was happy to do it. It wasn't anything fancy. But we were reading God's word at work, at our lunch hour. And we were talking about it. And I got so many opportunities to talk to her about suffering and about the cross of Christ, where the Son of God suffered for our sins. And I just had so many opportunities like that. There's lots of ministry to be done with friends and in the workplace if we're not afraid of people. If we're not afraid of what people will think of us, and if our God is big and people are small. I want you to think about our church community just for a second. There's so much that we could say about our church and how the fear of man in our church limits us. You know, some of you here, you've never obeyed God's word to get involved in a local church, you know. We come on Sundays and we're a part of worship, but we're not connected. Life is better connected, and God knows that. And he tells us to connect with other believers. And in a Sunday school class, in a small group Bible study, we can study God's word together. He tells us to serve and link arm in arm with people and be a part of the mission together. He tells us all these things. And the reason that you haven't done those things yet, I know it because I've heard it so many times, is because you're afraid of other people's opinions. Because you think if you come to that class and you sit down with those people that they'll find out that your life's a mess. Well, guess what? Their life's a mess. And that's why they're there. The church is not for squeaky clean people. Look at the rascals that Jesus walked around with. Just blue-collar fishermen who were knuckleheads, just like us. It should give us hope. And instead, we get afraid of the other knuckleheads. What will the knuckleheads think? You know, like, don't worry about what they think. You need them and they need you to walk with Jesus together. People's opinions and criticism equals slavery, man. When we allow people's criticism or people's opinions to influence us, it enslaves us. It enslaves us. Man, this is true for if any of you are a leader here. This is true for me as a pastor. I had a teacher in seminary. He says, until you are free from people's smiles and frowns, you cannot preach to them. That's very true. The same thing is true for any of you leaders here. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Are you an elder? Are you a deacon? Are you in some place of leadership? Don't fear the people that you lead. Because here's what happens. When you're trying to constantly please people, you can't love them. Because you need them. Do you understand? If we're going to love each other well, we can't need each other like that. We can't need each other as if, George, you are the Lord, you know. That would not help me. If I don't need you, George, I can love you. I can love you for Christ. Number two, I must grow confident in my relationship with Christ. I must grow confident in my relationship with Christ. I got to hurry because I need to speed up here this morning. I must grow confident. In other words, a lot of times when we become a believer, we have some confidence in our relationship with Christ. It's not about the strength of your faith, by the way. Some are like, my faith is not very strong in the Lord. Don't worry about the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith. If your faith is in Jesus, you're good. okay? But we grow in this confidence over time in our relationship with God, where we feel more confident. And as we are more confident, the hold that people's opinions have on us, they begin to break because of our confidence in our relationship with Christ. And that's what Paul explains to us here. If we look in verse 15, he says this. Listen to how he talks about his own identity. We could talk about ourselves like this. But when he, that's God, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Listen to his identity. Who am I? I am a sinner who has been saved by grace and is now called a saint. That happened not because of anything I did, good or bad, but before the foundation of the world, God knew me. He knew my name. And he knew at a certain point in my life, he was going to give me his grace. Just like he did for Paul on the Damascus Road when he blinded him, threw him off his horse. God knew that he was going to do that for you. He had decided to do it. It's not based on you. What you do, good or bad. It's not based on him looking into the future and seeing, well, I see that they're a diamond in the rough. If I just dust off the dust, they're beautiful inside. No. God saw that you were a sinner from long, long ago. And he decided from eternity past that he was going to save you. And he was going to change your life. And he was going to make you his own. It had nothing to do with you. That's how Paul sees himself. Man, so much in this verse. Paul says after this, I'm paraphrasing, he says, I didn't go to Jerusalem after God saved me. I didn't go to Jerusalem and consult with other people to see if I had got everything right. You know why? Because I saw Jesus. Okay, I saw him and he taught me. He says, I went into the desert for 3 years. What do you think Paul did in the desert? I wonder. I think he opened up his Old Testament scriptures and he saw how all of them pointed to Jesus. And it started to make sense for him that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, I didn't look for some man's approval. Do you see the confidence? And what we see in this text, there's a couple kinds of evidence. One kind of evidence that we can have in our relationship with Christ is objective evidence. Do you know the difference between objective and subjective evidence? Let me give you a story and I'll help you understand. I have a buddy. His name is Andy. Andy married a gal from East Asia. Okay, he met her. There was a missionary. He was traveling to East Asia and he met her through a mutual friend, a missionary who connected them. And they started corresponding and they started this relationship. Her name is Lu Jing. Andy and Lu Jing. And over time, they decided they really liked each other and they want to get married. Well, guess what? The U.S. government needs to give them a fiancé visa to get married in the States. And did you know it's hard to get a fiancé visa? I guess they don't want you to get try to help out a foreigner to get citizenship in this country. So what do you have to do? You have to prove that you have a real relationship. And so I've been around these two, and I could tell you, I mean, they have a real relationship. I mean, there's this love. They have little pet names, and it's annoying for each other. And he calls her like Lulu, and she says, my Andy. And there's obviously this kind of love that they have for one another, and I can see it. But you know what? They could be faking it, right? They could be faking it all along. And you know what the U.S. government wants to see? They want to see the love letters, man. Show me the love letters that you've been writing back and forth to one another. I want to see the receipt for the ring. This is true. I want to see the receipt for the engagement ring. You know, they want to see the evidence. Show me some pictures of where you guys are together. They want to see the objective evidence. Subjectively, I look at them and go, oh, they're in love. Objectively, we need proof. And when it comes to our relationship with Christ, I just want you to know, you have objective evidence for believing that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again. There is hard, factual, historical evidence that Jesus died for your sins. And we could go into this a lot, and my time is running out, so I'll just make this quick. The apostles, Paul, the other 11 apostles, how did they die? They all died for their faith. It's common knowledge, even with critical historians, that all of these men went to their death proclaiming that Jesus died and rose again, and they saw him, and they touched him, and they handled him, and they saw all the nail prints in his hands, and they said all of this, right? Let me tell you something. Martyrs make bad liars. You know, when those men are in a position to know whether or not they saw Jesus or they didn't see Jesus. You know, the 9/11 attackers and many people that have died for their faith, a lot of them believed secondhand information, didn't they? Somebody told them and said, hey, if you do this, heaven is waiting for you, right? These men are not in a position to know whether or not this person is telling them what is true or what is false. Paul and these other disciples are in a position where they can know either they saw Jesus or they didn't see Jesus. And when the knife is against their throat like this, and if they're lying, you better believe they're going to go, okay, we didn't see him. We didn't see him. This whole thing has been a hoax and a ruse. Why did they all die for their faith? Because they really saw him. Because they had firsthand evidence, objective evidence for their relationship with Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. I saw him. It was because of a revelation. I saw him. Objective evidence. We also need subjective evidence. And Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and 2 is going to tell us a lot of his story. You know, God changed Paul's life. He was a guy that was assenting to the death of Christians, dragging men and women out of their homes. And God changed him from a persecutor of the church to one who builds the church, one who writes scripture. How does that happen? God worked in his life, and people could see it. And I think that it's so important for us to not only objectively know the truth of our faith in our brains, but to work it into our hearts. So important. To work it into our hearts through a changed life. Through pressing into our identity with Christ and who he is for us, and letting it change things like my fear of man. And walking that change out in our life over time. Let me leave you with this illustration. Back in January, I followed the trial of Larry Nassar, a former USA gymnastics doctor who manipulated and abused over 160 women at Michigan State University. The first woman to come forward is the lady on your screen, Rachel DeHollander. She came forward after 16 years after the abuse. And she gave her testimony, and she talked about, she was the very first one to come forward, and she talked about what it cost her to be the first one to come forward. Can you imagine? I mean, 160 women, but she's the first to come forward. She talked about how she lost friends. She talked about how the news media said, you just want attention, you just want a settlement with some money, that's all you're doing. You're making all this up. She had to take her private journals and she had to submit them into evidence and have them be read by everyone, including the man who abused her, just to prove that these things really happened to her. And as she stood there, and I watched this, you can go online and watch what she said, I was amazed at the composure of this woman. She's a young woman in her early 30s. She was incredibly composed. She was not angry. Some of the ladies were very angry, and one man had an outburst and tried to get Larry Nassar, tried to take him out, one of the girls' dads. She wasn't mad. She wasn't angry. She was very composed. And I wondered, like, what? How does she have this incredible confidence and this incredible boldness in her life? And then she said this: the definition of sacrificial love betrayed is of God himself, loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay the penalty for sin that he did not commit. By God's grace, I too choose to love in this way. The reason she said that, the love that she's talking about, is for all those other girls. She said, the reason I came forward was because of all these other girls who are being abused. And I know one that gave up everything to love. And I'll give up whatever I need to give up to love as well. Amazing thing. She's a Christian. That's why she had such composure. That's why she wasn't a fearful, angry woman. And I wonder, why did it take 16 years for her to come forward? Well, you can think of so many reasons. Oh, the hurt and the shame and the embarrassment. She talked to Christianity Today about it, and she said that she had to wrestle, experientially wrestle, with the things that had been done to her. Why God would allow those things to happen in her life. And she said, I finally came to the point where I realized that God is good, even though these things have happened, and that he still loves me. And she said the cross showed her that. It's just a story. It's one lady's story of walking with Jesus and battling the fear of man, battling shame, battling all of these things. How are you working it out in your life experientially? Or are you still wearing that around your neck? Are you still chained to a weight that is other people's smiles and frowns, disappointment or approval? You don't have to be anymore. Christ died to set you free. Let's pray.